So on to Acts, first missionary journey. So after they get their feet wet, journeying across the island of Cyprus, ministering, preaching across the island of Cyprus, they sail north to the city of Perga. So Cyprus is that island there. And so they're going to sail from the west side of the island up to the right dot, those two dots that are side by side, they're in the little bay looking thing. So they go up to the right dot there. That is Perga. In the area or the region of Pamphylia. So we have cities and we have counties, correct? And states, but we'll just stick with cities and counties because that's pretty simple. And so they have cities and areas or cities and regions. So when you see that it's Perga in Pamphylia, that's the region of Pamphylia. The specific spot there is Perga. So verse 13, as we continue. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, that's that dot on the edge of Cyprus, and came to Perga and Pamphylia. Then John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So we have John, who's also called Mark. Good job, guys. High five. So John Mark leaves them. And that's all Luke gives us. We don't have anything. Why did John Mark leave? Was it too much for him? Was he too far from home? Did he get homesick? Did he get sick? Did he get an illness that would keep him from continuing on this unpredictable journey? And so he needed to return home to get well. We don't know. Maybe they were too far in the Gentile territory and it was getting just too uncomfortable for him. A good Jewish boy being out there eating and sharing with the Gentiles. Luke doesn't tell us. We do have a little clue, though, if you kind of get some altitude and step back and kind of look at some of the context. Up to this point, Luke has said Barnabas and Saul. After this point, we see Paul and Barnabas. So I can share with this. So verse 11, so back to chapter 11:30, Barnabas and Paul, 12:25, Barnabas and Saul, before he went by Paul. So 13:2, Barnabas and Saul, 13:7, Barnabas and Saul. Then all of a sudden, what we just read in 13:13, Paul and his companions. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas. Verse 50, Paul and Barnabas. So there are a few places past Luke 13 where Luke says Barnabas and Paul, but most of the times when he's talking, he says Paul and Barnabas. So was this the reason for John Mark's departure? Was it because his cousin, Barnabas, wasn't in the driver's seat now? No, this lets us see that there were discrepancies with leadership even way back then at the very beginning of the church. And we should expect it. I mean, humans are humans, and we're not alone. Sometimes you get along with someone. Sometimes you like the way someone leads. Sometimes you don't like the way someone else leads. We don't know if that's the reason, but that this transition happens right at his exit. So it might be a little clue. We will return to that in a few weeks when we get to this verse in Acts 15, because we see in Acts 15 that this does escalate. And we see that there arose a sharp disagreement. A sharp disagreement. So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sung the Styx. Come sail away. Come sail away. Come sail away with me. And so they sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul thought to himself, those guys are insane in the membrane. Maybe not as popular. Okay, some of you guys get that one. And then after this verse, we don't hear of Barnabas, and we don't hear of John Mark again in the book of Acts. So we'll go back. We'll come back to that when we get to chapter 15. So it could have been the travel plans, because what Luke covers in a very small, just a verse, a sentence. Well, let's go and read that. Verse 14, the very, very beginning of 14. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch. Well, that sounds simple, doesn't it? Perga, poof, they're in Antioch. What Luke doesn't share with us is that that was 110 miles from Perga to Antioch in Pisidia. And they crossed a mountain range that had a 3,600 foot elevation. And it was barren land, which would have encouraged criminal activity. It would have been dangerous. So it is very possible that the treacherous journey, once they said, okay, we're going to head this way, Mark would have gone like, that's too much. So what Luke crosses in a simple statement would have been a treacherous journey that would have taken days to traverse. But once they arrive in Antioch and Pisidia, Paul starts in the synagogue. He starts with the Jews, a familiar group, a group that would hopefully understand the scriptures about the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and biblical connections that would connect Jesus to the Messiah. So Paul would encounter Jews who were formerly, he would encounter Jews, and he would encounter Jews who were formerly Greeks. We had talked about these with the widows back with Philip and Stephen and taking care of the Hellenized Jews there. So Paul says, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. Now we're going to read what follows in a moment, but spoiler alert, any guesses what Paul shares? What? The gospel! The gospel! Yes, he shares the gospel story. My wife gets a gold star. Unless I just couldn't hear Brenda. So she was saying something, but my poor ears. So yes, the gospel story. They say, share a word of encouragement. And what does Paul do? He shares the gospel. Let's write this down. Very, very simple, but I think it's very important. We should view the gospel of Jesus as a word of encouragement. Why? Because it is. It is a word of encouragement. God's plan, God's offer of salvation for all people. This attitude should always, not just some of the time, most of the time, always frame our thinking on the gospel of Jesus and sharing the gospel, that it is an encouraging word, that it is encouragement. It might feel intimidating to share the gospel. But if this frames our mind, that gets us over that hurdle, that speed bump. Because it is an encouraging word. It is a word of encouragement. The gospel is confrontational, no doubt. But it's still encouraging. It is an encouraging word. It is a word of encouragement. The gospel brings light to our deficiencies and our insufficiencies. But it also provides a solution for that. And that's encouraging. It is a word of encouragement. So write this down. How we view the gospel of Jesus internally inevitably is conveyed externally. Just like anything else. How you view something inside is inevitably going to be conveyed on the outside. If we view the gospel as optional, that will show. If we view the gospel as bland or outdated, that will show. If we view it as binding and restrictive, that will show. If we view it as uncomfortable and an annoyance to be bothered to share it, that will show. However, if we view the gospel as essential and of utmost importance, that there is no other way to come to God except through Jesus, that will show. If we view it as exciting, that will show. If we view it as freeing and liberating, that will show. If we view it as an honor to share and a privilege to carry, that will show. The world around us will always desperately need the encouraging word of the gospel of Jesus. The gospel is the encouragement that the people around us need to hear. They need it, and you have it. We've heard the age-old illustrations that if you knew the cure for COVID back in 2020, you wouldn't have kept it to yourself, would you? With the world going crazy, everything turned upside down, everything shut down, and people wearing masks and all the controversy that went on there. If you knew the cure for COVID, you would have spoken up about that. You would have shared it because you would have looked around and you would have seen a world just in chaos. And if you were like, hey, I know how to fix this, I would hope you would have shared. Knew the cure for cancer, wouldn't you share it? Wouldn't you be excited to share it? Wouldn't you be ambitious in sharing it? Wouldn't that be a great word, a word of encouragement to bring to our world? If you could fix relationships, save marriages, reconcile harsh sibling differences, restore broken parent to child or child to parent relationships. If you knew that key, wouldn't you share it? To save those around you, the pain that is associated with all those broken relationships. If you knew something huge that would impact your world, the lives of those around you, would you sit on it? Would you remain silent? Or would you share it? We have the encouraging word of the gospel of Jesus that restores the most important relationship a human could have. And that is our relationship with God. We are made right with God through Jesus and through the gospel. Our sins are forgiven. We experience His grace and His mercy. We received the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the assurance of eternal life with God. We get to be called His children and we get to call Him our Father. If the church doesn't view that message as a message of encouragement, then we have a big problem. We're talking in this series about being more than just okay. If the church doesn't view that the gospel message is a word of encouragement, that's not even okay. Like, that doesn't even meet the bottom line. That's negative. That's no way close to being more than just okay. How we view the gospel matters. How we view it internally will inevitably come out and be shown externally. How God's children views God's gift of Jesus matters. Paul proceeds to tell the gospel story of Jesus, but he includes some history first. In Paul's history, let's write this down. Paul outlines God's active engagement and grace working toward the revelation of Jesus. We've talked a few times in the series of how different people have framed the different things that they're sharing with the different groups that they're sharing with. And it's worth noting, it's worth imitating. Truth is truth. The truth we have will not change. The message is the same, the methods change. And we would be wise, as we're sharing with someone, to know how to frame the truth, as we've seen these different sharers of the gospel in the book of Acts. They've framed the truth in a way that's going to communicate to their listeners. Paul wants to communicate to this crowd, a Gentile crowd, a crowd that doesn't know a whole lot. They're far away from Jerusalem, not near as far as where he's going to go, but he's up here, Pisidian Antioch, across this mountain range. Paul wants to communicate that God is kind and that he is graceful and merciful and that he is giving and generous, that he leads and provides. We should take note of these times when Peter or when Paul share, because it worked. And I'm all for taking something that works and saying, why did that work and how can I make that happen in my life? Yes? So, to copy and paste Paul's approach here, He tells history leading up to the cross, filled with grace and mercy and provision. I have these action words, these verbs are highlighted as we read the scripture, so they will be able to stand out to us a little bit. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." He's talking to Jews and those who came to the Jewish faith, came to know God outside of the Jewish religion, or rather outside of being born a Jew. "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great," that was God doing that, "during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with them, and with uplifted arm, he led them out," so he took care of them, he led them, "and put about 40 years, and for about 40 years, he put up with them." Now that might not sound very positive, but I think it is very nice to know that God's got some patience with humans. God's merciful. And so for Paul to include that, I think is a potent thing to notice. God put up with them for 40 years with them in the wilderness. "Now after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave," generous God, "he gave them their land as an inheritance. This took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges." So they wanted leadership. "He gave them judges until Samuel was a prophet, and then they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, what did he do? He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" God was reaching out, and as we share, and we'll talk a little bit also, we'll kind of revisit the idea of knowing our Old Testament and sharing the story that leads up to Jesus. But we can frame it that way as we're sharing with people. Hey, do you know what God did all through the Old Testament? It reveals that he was generous, that he was caring, that he was merciful, and that he was leading us to Jesus, to the ultimate provision. The forgiveness of our sins. So write this down. The gospel is God's very intentional way of communicating to mankind, "I want a relationship with you because I love you." And if that's in our mind, as we're sharing with those around us the gospel of Jesus, and that's inside of our heart and inside of our thoughts, and that's in our attitude, that this is God's message, that he wants a relationship with you because he loves you, that's going to show. And that helps us. That'll help us to frame how we're sharing and what we say. And some of the things that you say will inadvertently come out in a way that frames this idea. And that's the message we want to communicate, because that's the message that God's word communicates. So write this down. The good news of the gospel. Oh, actually, there's nothing to write down on this one. But the good news of the gospel. Next point. The good news of the gospel. Paul starts with John the Baptist. A very important part of coming to Christ. John's involvement with the gospel of Jesus is included in all four of the gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all talk about John the Baptist. And so that's where he starts. I want to read this next section. It's not going to be up on the screen. We're going to take notes and just kind of outline a little bit of what Paul includes as parts of the gospel message. And we know that there are going to be some things in here. There will be some other things where you're like, oh yeah, that's part of it too. Yeah. All right, so verse 23. "Of this man's offering, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." So repentance is foundational. That came at the beginning. All four gospels include John's message of repentance. Repentance is foundational. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he, no, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation." Very simple. It is a message of salvation. Some of us are like, well, duh. Worth noting. It's worth remembering when we're sharing. It is the message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And before we get to that big duh moment, like that is the gospel message. We've talked about that from 1 Corinthians 15. It was fulfilled. It fulfilled scriptures. So the gospel message fulfills scripture. It's a potent point. And of course, the gospel message is right there. He died for our sins. He was buried, but God raised him from the dead. He died for our sins. He was buried, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days, he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Let's write this down. Numerous witnesses saw the resurrected Christ. Another important piece of the gospel. It brings credit to the gospel. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers. So that could have been another point, that it was promised, it was planned for. That kind of fits in with fulfilling the scriptures. But here we have kind of a combination of that, that the recipients of God's promise, that would be you, that would be me, that would be Christians. Recipients of God's promise carry the promise to others. He says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers. Then Paul proceeded to do what Peter has done a few times already in the book of Acts, quoting Old Testament scripture and how that is fulfilled in the gospel through hundreds of years prior to Jesus' birth. So we'll catch up and we'll have this on the screen. Verse 33, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, who is the psalmist, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption, aka Jesus. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. And he quotes one of the prophets. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So Paul's like, you don't want to be like these guys that were prophesied about. So this is yet another example of how it would benefit us to understand the Old Testament and the Old Testament scriptures, or at least some of the Old Testament scriptures that were fulfilled by Jesus. And we don't have to be super scholars to do this. We have a cheat sheet. I had shared with you back in Acts chapter 2 that it would be really wise of us to start a notebook or start a Google Doc or some sort of a document on your computer, and where we just keep all of the different Old Testament scriptures that they use in Acts, because we have a cheat sheet. They're using, and there's more than what they use, but we at least have some, and so we don't have to be some biblical scholar. We just have to be a little bit smart and put a little initiative into it and write these down and see how they use them, because they're using them in the correct way because it's in the Bible. That makes it easy. We use it the way they used it, and it gives us more depth to our message. It brings more credit, more credentials to the gospel story to be able to share that hundreds of years before Jesus, hundreds and hundreds, the resurrection was prophesied about, or the Holy Spirit was prophesied about, or the scoffers would even be prophesied about. In Acts chapter 2, Peter shares from Joel 2, he shares from Psalm 12 and Psalm 10. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he shares from Deuteronomy, Genesis, and Psalms 118. Stephen shares a whole lot of Old Testament. If you remember his speech, he quotes directly from Deuteronomy, Amos, and Isaiah. A different scripture from Isaiah is found in the story that we read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And here Paul quotes from the Psalms again, from Isaiah and from Habakkuk. There will be another reference to Amos in chapter 15, and there will be another reference to Isaiah in chapter 28. So if you're keeping record, these will be some of the last ones we'll come across in the book of Acts. But as I said, there are many more in the Old Testament. So as you read the Old Testament and you see things that show up, or as you read in the New Testament and you find places that refer back to the Old Testament, start adding them to that same thing and be familiar with them. And then they'll just come out. When you take scripture and you write it on your heart, God empowers that. And he lets it come out when it needs to come out. It's a pretty awesome thing, but we have to do our part first. So this was a technique used by those in the book of Acts as we've been watching so far. And it worked. Peter preached and he shared, here's some Old Testament stuff. And how many people were baptized that day? 3,000. Yes. If we want to be more than just okay, then what if we added this to sharing the gospel? Added some depth. How Jesus fulfilled Old Testament scriptures. I think that still communicates today. I think that still brings a lot of credit even to today. Even though we're not speaking to people who have been Jews and came from a family of Jews where they can trace their heritage way back to Moses and Noah and Abraham. I think it still communicates though that hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God had planned it. God had it sorted out. And he did that because he wanted to communicate to you that he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. We read Paul getting to the center of his message. I want to reread that in verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. The gospel offers the most needed thing that anyone could ever need. And that is forgiveness of sins. God's grace. Let's write this down. God's gift of grace to cover all our shortcomings. The good news of the gospel is that God's gift of grace covers all our shortcomings. God's grace, God's mercy, forgiveness of our sins is made available through the gospel. And this is not new news to any of us. Paul returns to this as he writes to the church in Rome and the church in Ephesus. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And normally we just read that, but let's expand and go to the next verse. And are justified by his grace as a what? As a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. It is not earned. You've heard me say that a bazillion times, and you will hear me say that a bazillion times because it is an awesome part of the gospel. I love God's grace because I need it. And I am a recipient of it. And I hold that in faith. If my theology on grace is off, there's going to be a lot of people in a bad shape. And I'm going to be with them. I believe in God's grace, and I celebrate His mercy, and I want to talk about it. I want to sing about it. I want to share it. I want other people to feel it and experience it. It's free to us, but it was not free to God. So to recap, all these elementary truths of the gospel, they should be shared as we share the gospel with others. The gospel is simply that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and God raised Him from the dead. And this is the message of salvation for mankind. Repentance is foundational. We can't leave that part out. Repent and be baptized. We have to turn to God if we're going to accept the gospel. The gospel message fulfills scripture that covers hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to Jesus' birth. And that is a potent point to share even to this day. Numerous witnesses saw the resurrected Christ. It wasn't just something written about in fairy tale books. Many people saw Him over a period of, what was it? 40 days, I believe. God's gift of grace covers all our shortcomings. All of these are parts of the gospel, parts that we should not omit. Things that should be reminded in our head and our heart as we are praying and as we're hoping for windows and doors to open with those who are around us to share the gospel with. We have a lot that we can share. Just going to read the last 10 verses and take a quick reflection on them. As they went out, the people begged. What did they do? They begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city, what? Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, rivaling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." It was a word of encouragement. "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So many were excited about the gospel. It was a word of encouragement. And they begged them to come back and share. And they did. And when they did, the whole town came to hear this word of encouragement. But there are also those who opposed the message. And we've mentioned already many times, and we're gonna run into this the whole rest of the book of Acts. There will be opposition. There will be those who are opposed, and those are opportunities for us to be God's witnesses, to speak boldly, to stand on what we believe, and to not let it affect the good news that we are sharing with others. We see Paul and company putting into practice the instruction and the wisdom that Jesus gave to the original 12 when He first sent them out on their missionary journey. We read about this in a couple of the Gospels, but Matthew 10 is one of the places. "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words," what? "Shake off the dust." Well, Taylor Swift. "Shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." Let's write that down. Very simple, very, very simple. Focus. Focus your time and energy on those genuinely interested in the gospel. There are going to be people that are really excited to hear what you have to share, and that's great. There's going to be people who oppose it. There's going to be empty debates with those who have no sincere interest in the gospel. They just want to get into a fight. Don't waste your time. There are some of those that will come around. I've had conversations with some people, and then on down the road, something, a light comes on. But there's a lot of energy and a lot of effort, and Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet. To focus on those that are ripe for the harvest, those who have soil, that are willing to accept, those who are excited. Spend your time and energy on those that are open, those that are sincerely seeking, those who are genuinely interested. We have a good, good, good message. We have an encouraging word. We have the gospel of Jesus. And it's not, the simplicity of it is that 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus was, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he raised from the dead according to the scriptures. That is the core of the gospel. But just as we explored Paul's visit here to Antioch and Pisidian, there's more to it. We have more meat that we can bring, that we can share. We have more options. We have the journey up to it, and how God cared and took care of and put up with people to get to this point in history that God wants us to have a relationship with him because he loves us. We have the plan. We have Old Testament scriptures that we can go back and quote and learn and understand just by using the cheat sheet of Acts. Peter and Paul uses the same exact scriptures. God's not going to say, you weren't creative. I do believe he's going to be, you didn't share. Use the cheat sheet. We have so much more than just the core. The gospel message involves much more than just that. It is the message of salvation. It is God's grace. It is God's mercy. It is the promise of eternal life with him. Repentance is foundational in that. All the things there in your notes, you have a lot. Let me end with this question. Could those around you, and I'm thinking about those that were so excited in Antioch and Pisidian, across that mountain range, and the whole town gathered, could those around you desperately want to hear the gospel from you? You won't know. You won't know until you share. Paul didn't know how they would respond. He started in the synagogue. They said, hey, do you have an encouraging word for you? And he said, boy, do I. Boy, do I. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the gospel of your son, Jesus. For the grace that you have given to us through him. Father, I ask that you would help us to be good stewards of the message of salvation that we have, that we have been given, that we are recipients of. Father, that we would be inspired to be more than just okay as we read about Peter and now Paul as we bridge into the Gentile mission. Father, let us be inspired, but not just inspired, and move us to action. As we look and we are encouraged by those in the early church and we see the success they had, we have the same message. We have the same gospel. We have the same Jesus. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Old Testament scriptures. There's no reason why we can't see the success of your gospel like we read about in the book of Acts. The only thing that keeps us from that is our own minds, our own doubt, our own inactivity. Father, put on our hearts the good news, the encouraging news of the gospel of your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Share, share, share. We have an amazing message stored in jars of clay, in earthen vessels. We should be compelled by the love of Jesus, controlled by the love of Jesus, to share that message. We've been called to a ministry of reconciliation because we ourselves have been reconciled to God. We are his ambassadors. So church, go and be his ambassadors.